Hey, let's stay in an attitude of worship for just a moment, and let's pray. I want to pray a couple of specific things. Number one, Pastor John Brown of Harmony Vineyard is suffering the effects of COVID. He's also a caregiver for his wife, who's in the middle of chemo for leukemia. So we lift you up, Pastor John. We say that you will live and not die. And we declare that the effects, the symptoms, to cease of this disease in your body, that your body would be strengthened in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And we are grateful that you, a man of God, that you are being healed right now. In Jesus' name. Very thankful for those that have gone home from the hospital this week. Barbara Broughton is at home recovering. Also, Barbara Carney is at home recovering. So the two Barbs are home, and I know they're glad to be home. And it's good to see Dave here today, Dave Moran, who's walking amongst us in the land of the living. So, man, he's been gone since, what'd you say, November? Man, since November. And so, wow. Let's lift up our hands. I just feel like we're supposed to pray in the Spirit for just a moment. So if you have your prayer language, I'm inviting you to join me. But if you don't, then listen, because it's going to be good. You ready? Let's go. Koryo shoku mandanda labasta. Korati elobundara labeheti. Beke roto shibukamananda labosti. Freaking out, those some people today, I know. That's okay. Just hang in there. Pray through us today, Lord. In ways that we don't know. Thank you, Lord. Now, that was an exercise in listening and just doing what the Lord said. Without having to have an explanation, without needing to be convinced, weird for some of you online even perhaps, but I'm telling you, God is looking for quick ears. And I determined I'm going to have them. I'm going to have quick ears. I haven't always had quick ears. As a matter of fact, I often listen to the voice of my own voice much more quickly than I do of the Lord. I know some of you have that same issue yourself. So, well, it's been a week. I think I say that every week. Well, it's been a week, but it has been a week. But at the same time, man, heaven come. Let heaven come. Right? Let heaven come. I don't know if you've looked at the end of Revelations recently, but if you haven't, you might want to take a look because it says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Right? Well, I want to declare to you, he has. He has. And he saw, and he kicked butt, and he took names, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's coming again. And guess what? There won't be no scoffing when he comes this time. As a matter of fact, I believe he wants to come in a more powerful way through his body of Christ, the church. Amen? Do you know why it was prophesied that no bones in Jesus' body would be broken? This is Randy Reed's theory. Is because God never planned or was never his desire for the body of Christ to be broken. And especially not by each other. He never intended for a self-inflicted wound, often a death wound, amongst his body. So today I'm not going to talk about that, but I just threw that out. That one was free. That was free. I'm going to speak at Pastor Grant's request. What are you laughing at? I am going to speak. He came to me this morning and just said, man. I said, dude, was I supposed to speak about that? Not really. He did come to me, but I'm going to speak from the book of Ephesians. Who doesn't love the book of Ephesians? I'm going to do all of Ephesians. The whole of Ephesians. Are you ready for that? You got time? There's not a game. We got to buy. It's a bye week. So we're good. You don't care about all those other games, right? No, I'm not going to do it. But listen, Paul has written a letter to the church in Ephesus. And it's a great, great book. You should read it. There's a couple of things that I want to point out before I get to my subject today. And by the way, my name is Randy, and I'm the lead pastor here. I didn't say that earlier. And blocking the camera. Okay, I won't. And my wife and I have been so blessed to be at this house and to be in this house. And we're in our seventh year. Can you believe that? We're in our seventh year, and that's actually 1/6 of our entire wedding, our entire marriage, because we've been married for 42 years. Isn't that awesome? We spent 1/6 of it right here in this room. We didn't have to travel anywhere even. So, well, we are now. We're traveling over the airways, right? Over the interwebs, at least for now, we are, right? And so I want you to know that we're glad you're here. I wish more of you were here. The door is open. We are worshiping, and there is a power that is compounded by being in the presence of one another. There is a corporate anointing in the house, in this room. It's an anointing for healing. It's an anointing for restoration. And I know you can receive this at home. I know that. But I'm praying for you to come. So, Ephesians. In Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, he opened up to them, listen to this, the bright secrets of grace. I like that. The bright secrets of grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. He also opened up to them the mystery of their election in Christ. The mystery. It's a mystery. It's not a mystery now, right? They say hindsight's 20/20. Is that me making that noise? I think it is. Not anymore. The mystery of the election in Christ. How about this? He opened them to the wonder of their salvation and spiritual resurrection. Spiritual, not just resurrection of the dead, but a spiritual resurrection of our spirit being joined with Holy Spirit and a new creation happening, right? He also opened them to the celebration of divine power in their lives. That's part of our thing we say here. Be light, give hope, right? Demonstrate God's power and celebrate God's presence. It's kind of two of those rolled into one. Celebration of divine power in their lives. Are you celebrating divine power in your life? Have you gotten so sidetracked that you're like on the wrong track? Okay, where the train's going? God, you know, God's still moving, and He's still desiring to move, and He's just looking for someone who's willing to let Him move through them. He opened them up to their heavenly position, of their peace, their position with God, of their unity, and of their giftedness. And then a call to live as light and to be filled with the Spirit. He also opened them up to live out the mutual submission as husband and wife, as parents and children, and as masters and servants. You can go into the book of Ephesians, and probably all these things I just said are little titles for different sections of the book Ephesians. And then, bam, chapter 6. Chapter 6 brings the ugly blood and guts of war with the devil. It's a great book. You should read it. All of it. Sometime. But today I want to talk about the bam part, the guts part, the blood and guts part. Some commentators divide Ephesians into three sections, some into two, some into three, okay? For example, Ruth Paxson has it as wealth, walk, and warfare, the book of Ephesians. Watchman Nee, however, I like this division better, has it as sit, walk, and stand. Today I want to talk about your stand. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We're going to read 10 and 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version today because their conference called and said we weren't reading enough from there. They said, Grant who? Who's that? Not very high up there with the King James Concordian. Verse 10. And the little title there is the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wily coyotes, not the only one with wiles, with schemes. That word could be translated as schemes of the devil. Verse 12. Actually, let's stop right there for a minute. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, this is a day, as you know, I mean, you've known this for a while, but I declare to you once again, this is a day that you need to be strong in his might because your might's not enough. You've probably figured that out. And if you're wore out, if you're dragging tail, as they say, I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad, you might be living out on your own power. And your own strength. And it's just not enough. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's why I read the New King James, because that's how I learned that verse and that's how it would come out of my mouth. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I want to talk about your stand today. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. You want to know something crazy? This was appropriate for the time that he wrote it to the church of Ephesus, as appropriate then as it is today. Because here's the thing. We have an enemy. And our enemy is very, very good at what he does. He's exceptional. You know what? You would be too if you had a millennial or thousands of years to practice something over and over and over. I am not a musician. I have tried to play the guitar. I own a guitar. I've played the drums. I think I'm a drummer, but I don't even know if I could do it now. But if I had thousands and thousands of years, I would be an exceptional musician. Your enemy is an exceptional enemy. He's been around. He's been watching. He can't read your mind, by the way. He can't. He doesn't have that power. God can, but he can't. But he doesn't have to. Because what you say and what you do is like a giant neon sign to him. And the thing is, he doesn't really need you off by much. He just needs you off by a little. You know, if I was a train conductor, I wouldn't want the wheels of the train, they call them wheels, I wouldn't want my wheels to be off the track, not even a tiny bit. Because a tiny bit now means derailment later. There's three things about this whole fight. This warring, three things at least that I want to bring out is number one, it's supernatural. This is a supernatural fight that Paul is warning us about. All these other things that are great in Ephesians that I told you that he wrote, but now he's telling them, hey, you got to fight. And he's trying to explain to us, we have an enemy that's quite different than any other that we fought. As a matter of fact, he's an enemy that is higher than any other enemy that we've had. This is a supernatural thing. He's a supernatural being. He's in the heavenlies. Is he using men? Absolutely, he is. And guess what? He'll use you if you let him, if you'll partner with him. And you don't have to partner with much to be partnered with him, because he is a slick willy. You know what I mean? He is so easy. It is so easy for him. It reminds me of the story of the very successful professional CEO that passed away and ended up in front of this person with a book. And they said, "Hey, what are you doing here? We're not ready for you. We weren't prepared for you to come today." He goes, "Well, I don't know. I'm just serious." Says, "Well, you're not ready. You're gonna have to hold off for a bit. We can't do this right now. But I can't let you go back. But you've got a decision. You can go out here on this cloud and strum this little harp, okay? Or you can go to hell for a bit." And he thought, "Well, that sounds pretty boring. I'm going to go to hell." Obviously, he wasn't a believer the way we do, right? So put him on the elevator, and down, down, down he goes. This is scriptural. Listen. No, I'm teasing. It's a joke. Door opens up to the most beautiful golf course ever. It's just beautiful. This man loved to play golf, never had enough time to play as much as he wanted to, and he felt good, and he stepped out, and a guy come up, a handsome guy, nice guy, really cool guy, come up, and he introduced himself. "Hey, I'm Lucifer, how are you? Come, let's play some golf." And he went and shot the best game of golf he ever had, and he really liked this guy. He seemed to say everything he needed to hear, right? And so then the day came to an end, and all of a sudden he found himself back on that elevator, and up, 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 up he went. Door opened up, and he come up, and they said, "Okay, now we can take you." He said, "Hey, wait a minute. Before you say anything, do I have a choice?" So here's the non-biblical part. "Do I have a choice?" Because your choice is made right here, not when you get in front of somebody, right? But he said, "Do I have a choice?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you've made your choice. I'm sorry. You've made your choice." And back on that elevator he went. It was going down, down, down. He's like, "Well, all right. I'm going to get me some golf in again." The door opened up, and it was flames and hot and smell and just torment, screaming and screeching. And he's like, "What is this?" He booted out of that elevator, and here come Lucifer. He's getting close. "Oh, there you are. You can help me out." He got close. He says, "Oh, my gosh, you're hideous." I wasn't planning on saying this story. Edit it out later. And he says, "What is going on here? What is happening here? Yesterday, it was wonderful. I shot my best golf game of my life, and now my afterlife." And Lucifer said, "Oh, well, yesterday you was a recruit. Today, you're staff." That's an old church staff story. Those who have been on church staff are laughing, but everybody else is going, "What's he talking about?" My point is that he is cunning. He is cunning, and he has got his angels to do his bidding. And all they got to do is twist just a little bit and get you off track. Here's the good news, though. He doesn't have a fraction of the power that Jesus has and the Father has and the Holy Spirit has. Not even close. And that's why he's so afraid of being around someone who's been in God's presence. Because it spells doom for him. He knows his doom. He knows it. It's supernatural. This is a supernatural thing. Got to quit looking at everything in the natural and realize we have a supernatural enemy. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. They might be being used at times. Well, they are. Who am I kidding? You have a supernatural enemy. You've got to get this in your mind. You have a supernatural enemy. And at the same time, you got to realize because of that, God has created you to be a supernatural warrior to stand against him. So number one, this is supernatural. It's a supernatural thing. And number two, it's personal. It's personal. He personally hates you. He personally hates your children. He personally hates this church. It's a personal thing. You can't just say, well, I'm doing okay. You understand, he is on a personal vendetta to take you out. It's personal. Say, hey, you got personal. You know who else it's personal to? Jesus, who died for you, who said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. As you and I are one, let them be one with us. It's personal. Your big brother Jesus, it's personal to him. And then number three, listen, the struggle is futile. Futile if it's fought in and by your own flesh. It's futile. Resistance is futile, the Borg said in Star Trek. Awareness that our battle is supernatural. Awareness that our battle is personal. And awareness that our battle is futile, if fought with natural weapons, is the beginning of conquering wisdom. And God wants you and I to have conquering wisdom, to stand right now in the middle of everything that's going on in our world, right now. He's looking for warriors who will have conquering wisdom. And what do we know about wisdom? What do we know? What does James tell us about wisdom? That if any man lack wisdom, and he meant any mankind lack wisdom, to do what? Ask. And God will do what? Give it. Will he hold back? No. Will he give it grudgingly? No. He says he will give you wisdom. And I'm telling you, we need conquering wisdom right now. Let's go to verse 14. We're going to read the armor of God, but I'm not going to talk about all that, so just settle down. It'll be okay. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It's amazing to me that the first part of God's armor is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Truth, truth. You know, a belt on a soldier, who knows? Man, Paul it says later on how he was in chains. He might have been chained to a Roman soldier while he was pinning this. He might have been sitting there next to this guy, and he's writing this out, and he's looking at his armor. You ever thought about that? He might have been physically looking at it. He says, I kind of see some truths here. And he says that having girded your waist with truth. Here's the thing. A soldier's belt that goes around their armor, it holds everything else in place. They can tuck their tunic. They can pull their breeches, right? They can get their chain mail or whatever else that they have. Without the belt, the whole garb doesn't work. You have to have it. You have to have it. Truth performs this crucial function in spiritual warfare. Truth holds the spiritual armor in place and safeguards against deadly entanglements. Think about this. Think about this. When words lose their meaning, does that sound like anything going on today? When words lose their meaning, it's nearly impossible for the word of God to be received. What? It's the word of God. If sin and repentance mean nothing, then God's grace is irrelevant. And I'm sad to say, we've contributed to a lack of truth. I have. I have openly and purposely lied to someone, probably within the last week. Just lied. Just because I didn't know what else to do or say. Might have been a little lie. Is a little lie still true? Not true? It's an untruth, right? Truth. Truth. Where's the truth of what's going on in our world today? I can promise you, everything we're hearing and seeing is not the truth. As a matter of fact, listen. So much of what's going on right now, and has been going on for this last year, is just so stinking not true. It's just not true. And we're at a place where you can't, you know, I don't know who to trust. I don't know what's really right. Who's got the truth? God has the truth. That's what I'm trying to point you to. He has the truth. He is the truth. And without that, you're fighting with your pants down. It's true. And it ain't even pretty. It's not. Come on. Stop deceiving yourself. You must be about truth. You've got to be true. Stop lying. I may come back, but I'm going to move on. Next it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, it could have been metal. It could have been a chain mail type of thing. But, I mean, I think what we got to do is surround ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness in whatever form that it is. On a soldier, it was meant to stop those close distance, you know, stabs with a dagger or whatever, to stop those, particularly your organs, your heart. Okay, it's a good thing to have. And here, Paul's looking at this, perhaps looking at this soldier, looking at this breastplate, and he is saying, "You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness." Here's what I want you to hear about that: it's God owns His own righteousness. It's God's righteousness that He's asking us to put on. It's been freely given to us. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It's God's righteousness. Well, as a matter of fact, it's the armor of God. It's not the armor of Randy. It's God's armor. And it's His righteousness that we put on. Freely given to us who truly believe in Jesus Christ. It's not something we can generate on our own. I think that's where we miss it on this whole righteousness thing. Because we keep trying to generate our own righteousness. And there is none righteous but Him. It's His right. It's the armor of God. It's His armor. It's His righteousness. Put on Him. And what happens when you do that? What happens when you do that? When you put on Him, things change. All of a sudden, you're not alone anymore. All of a sudden, you're walking in a truth that you weren't walking in before. You were fighting on your own. And when you put on Him, when you put on His righteousness, His right way of living, when you mentally make a decision, and you do have to make a decision, you mentally make a decision, I'm going to put on Your righteousness. I don't even know what that means. But when you do that, and you say, "Oh God, I want Your righteousness because I don't have any." When you put that on, then something begins to happen in you and your actions begin to change. Something begins to happen in you and your words begin to change. Something begins to happen in you and you begin to mold into this righteousness that God has given you because it's His. And your desperate attempts to perform, your desperate attempts to earn, your desperate attempts to be good fade away. And you start becoming who He is, because that's what He does. That's how he works. It's his righteousness, not yours. That's a much better piece of armor, by the way, than anything I could beat out with a hammer, right? Then he goes on to say, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Soldiers wore shoes that were, they were like sandals, at least I've read. They were like sandals, open-toed, but they had spiky nail soles on the underside, on the bottom of their boots or shoes or sandals were like nails, like cleats, right? Like on a football player. And you know what they were made for? They weren't made for running. They weren't made for fleeing. They were made for standing and holding ground. Some of you put your running shoes on. And I'm calling you to put on the shoes of peace and stand some ground. Here's what you get. Shoes of peace is peace with God. It's when you've got peace with God, you know you're right with God. I didn't say you're perfect. I didn't say you don't make mistakes. I didn't say you don't ever sin. I'm saying when you do sin, you ask him to forgive you, and you get right with him, and his righteousness comes back on you once again. And when you know when you're walking in that righteousness, no matter what's going on around you in the world, when you know when you're walking in his righteousness, you can put your feet down and stand. He says, stand right there. You can stand right there, and you can take a stand. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. They can push, but you stand. I got my spiky shoes on. You're not moving me back. You get peace. Peace with God, and you get the peace of God. Let me ask you a question. Is God nervous? Is he anxious? Is he confused? Is he surprised? No, man, that's some good peace right there. Get the peace of the one who's in charge. The one who is all-powerful, who knows the beginning from the end, who says, you're mine. You're mine. Me? Remember in school when they were picking teams for Red Rover or whatever it was? And, you know, no one wanted to be the last one picked, and I was on some of those occasions. You want to be the last one picked. I used to hate the PE competitions that they had because we had a couple people that could knock your head off with a dodgeball. They just take you out. You just have to get out there and hide. I just would hide because they hurt. They hurt. But no one wants to be last. No one wants to be the weakest link. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're not stepping in to his shoes that he's offered you, if you don't have any peace going on right now, if you don't have peace right now, perhaps you need to do some repenting and talk with God about his righteousness once again. Because he wants you to stand. He wants you to stand and fight this enemy. He wants you to stand in his name and say, I'm not giving up any more ground. This is it. I'm done. But see, you're not done. That's the thing. So many people think they're done. Well, it's done. It's over. Whatever. My person didn't make it into the presidency. My thing didn't happen. I didn't get that promotion. My kid didn't turn out the way that I thought that they would. And they're not wanting to follow God now and whatever. It's like, then stand. Put your shoes of peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, put your shoes of peace on and dig them cleats in and say, I'm not moving again. You're not pushing me back. I'm a child of God, and I've got my armor on, and this is the next part. I bet you've heard a lot of messages on this. Let me tell you something. I've heard two very well-known and respected prophets that I personally received from do apologies in the last few days because they prophesied that President Trump was going to have a second term. They did apologies, which I'll have to say was refreshing. Because most times someone prophesies something, and if it doesn't happen, you never hear another thing. Or there's always a but. But the people didn't do this or whatever. And I'm not saying that those kind of things could happen. But at the same time, I was thinking to myself, why are you doing that right now? Because I don't know if that whole thing's over. I don't know. This I do know. There's stuff going on. They're turning off social media. They're taking people off of this and off of that and closing this and that and taking apps off. And it's just, I mean, is it unbelievable that a handful of people have, in the tech world, have so much power in this country? We've made a grave mistake of giving that much power to so few. And you know what? I'm just going to say it. We perhaps have elected some people that are poor in their judgment of representing me and representing you. Oh, dear God, I pray for term limits. I don't think when our founders created this government in our country that they ever expected anyone to go and make a lifelong career of being a representative. They were supposed to go and serve and then go back home, go take care of their whatever it was that they were doing. So, yeah, I'd like a fresh start. All of them, but that's me. But here's the thing. I don't know if it's over or not, and whoever is installed will be my president, and I will continue to pray. I have my rathers, but I will continue to pray for whoever is in that spot because that's what my Bible tells me that I need to do. But I want you to know this. There have been many of people praying. We prayed in here every Monday night and did a firewall over the United States praying for, not for the president necessarily, but praying for our country. We were praying for righteousness and justice to prevail, which is the foundation of the throne of God. We prayed for this over and over and over, and we've prayed for every evil to be exposed. I'm still praying for that. But I want you to understand, there have been many a Christian, probably no one in this room, that has been praying and praying and wanting this outcome or that outcome, and yet you're still walking in this earth with sin going on. You're still wallowing in sin. You're still living with someone. You're still continuing your pornography. Whatever it may be, come on. How can we expect to move the hand of God when we are partnering with the exact thing He's asked us to stand? Stand and don't be moved. I'm just going to take my shoes off for just a minute and do this one little thing. And it begins in the church. There's a statistic that says, I'll bet it's higher, that 50% of all men are actively involved in pornography. And by the way, that includes the church. Men, how are you going to fight a supernatural enemy when you can't even control your natural little inclination? Well, it's hard. Well, yeah, I know. Of course it is. But it's worth it. I think we've disqualified ourselves on so many levels. People get on their social media and they rip and tear and shred somebody else just because they can. And it's not God. Just because you can say something doesn't mean you should say something. Okay, that's not me now, is it? Who's hearing that? Is it just me? Okay, I don't know. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, a helmet. Helmet covers your brain, covers your mind. Covers your mind, okay? Come on, think about it. The battle's mostly in your mind. You know, that's why you need the helmet of salvation. That's why you need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why you need to say, I need your mind, Christ. I need the mind of Christ. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'm not going to go through each one of these individually. 19, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is Paul, who's in chains, asking for them to pray for him, that he, for he, that utterance may be given to me. I want this church. I want the body of Christ to once again say, oh God, give me utterance to speak boldly of you. Gosh, I think we just cancel ourselves out sometimes. Give me the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My mom said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I've heard it said many a time, you have two ears and one mouth. So you should listen twice as much as you talk. I would say if you're going to speak the word of God. Because it's the living and active. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's able to rightly divide even down to the marrow of the bone. And you can't speak it if you don't know it. And you won't know it if you don't read it. And meditate on it. Eat it. My final thing. You have been chosen for such a time as this. This is your time. If you were wondering, what in the world do you have for me, God? This is it. This is the time. You have been chosen for this time, right now, to stand up. And he said, I've got armor for you. It's supernatural armor, because by the way, you got a supernatural enemy. I'm over him. I'm bigger than him. I'm stronger than him. But he's got a lot of pull on you. He's got a lot of experience with you. And you need some supernatural armor to help you in this fight. And guess what? I'm giving it to you. But you got to put it on. I'm giving it to you. You got to put it on. In Genesis chapter 18, a couple angels came to Abraham. They were getting ready to head on down to Sodom and Gomorrah and check out the report. So the scripture says about how bad it had gotten there. They were going to destroy it if the report was true. And the angel says, should we tell him? Should we tell Abraham what we're doing? It's funny. They thought about it. They had a little conversation. Should we tell? And then they did. They said, hey, we're going to go down. We've heard their bad report. We're going to go down and we're going to check it out. And see. And Abraham said, wait a minute. I think they even told him what they were going to do. They just said, we're going to go check out this bad report. And Abraham did, you know, the whole thing where he said, well, wait a minute. What if there's 50 righteous people there? Would you destroy it? They said, okay, all right, we'll listen to you. We're going to give you, cut you slack on that. If there's 50, he said, well, wait a minute. What if there's 40? And he went on, 30. Okay, if there's 30, right, we won't. What about 20? What about 10? He finally ended with that. They said, okay, if there's 10, we will not destroy it. And then he stayed, Abraham stayed, and he left. But listen to this. Here's what the angel said as he was contemplating where he was going to tell him. Verse 19, chapter 18 of Genesis. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Chose him because he was going to bring his children in that way. He's chosen you. that you might do the same thing. That you might do the same thing. And not just with your children, but with those around you, those above you, those before you, those you work with. There was a thing going around Facebook. You probably read it, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids because the world they are going to grow up in is not what it used to be. Instead, know that God created them and called them for the exact moment in time they're in. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. And you cannot do that if you do not walk in that power of God yourself. Lost my place. Train them up in the authority of His word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful that they can do something about it. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were because of God's sovereign plan. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge they face in their life. He created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for your children. But be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. Rise up to the challenge. Raise Daniels, Davids, Esthers, and Peters. God isn't scratching His head wondering what He's going to do with this mess of a world. He has an army He's raising up to drive back the darkness and make Him known all over the earth. Don't let your fear steal the greatness God placed in them. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything besides our sweet little babies, and we just want to protect them from anything that could ever be hard on them, but they were born for such a time as this. That was accredited to, I don't know if he wrote it to someone named Alex Cravens. I have a question for you. Y'all agree with this, right? What about the countless babies for such a time as this that could be lost by the continuing of abortion? If we don't take a stand. It's amazing to me how that whole issue has been totally sidelined through all this. It's like, don't look at the man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz. Don't look at the man behind the curtain, as the wizard was back there tricking him. And little Toto went over and pulled the curtain. Millions, perhaps. And we don't talk about that a lot here. Probably should talk about it more. I was praying. And I have to tell you, I had some stuff I thought I was going to come in here and unload on y'all. And I'm glad He helped me not do that. Because I'm really done with untruth, and He's not knocking me off my stand. You understand? I'm not taking a break. I'm not sitting down. I'm not stepping aside. There's nothing I can do. There's everything you can do, because God, with nothing is impossible with God. That's who you serve. That's who you're standing for. That's who's given you armor to do what He wants to do in the earth. Now, I know we actually live in a democracy. It's not a theocracy. It's a democracy. And that people vote. People vote and choose. And they choose. They do. And God may want one thing, but people choose. I also know that people cheat and can steal. I'm not ruling that out either. But I'm telling you this, my God is solid. He's solid. There is no change in me. There's no gray in Him. Okay? He is solid as a rock. And I can stand on what His word says. I can stand as a child of God. I can't. And I can say, this is wrong. And that's it. I'm not. Remember, oh, brother, where art thou? And his ex-wife was saying, I've spoken. It's bona fide. says, come on, honey, take me back. No, I've spoken. It's bona fide. But I was praying. I really was going to come in here and unload, and I'm glad I didn't. I'll do that next week, okay? Lord, let me do that next week. I was praying, and the Lord said this to me. And it meant something to me. It might mean something to you. I heard in my spirit him say, it's not just a new year. It's my new year. He's the one whose mercies are new every morning, every day. I'm asking you to trust in God. I'm asking you to stand and keep standing. This is not the time for a break. It's not break time. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39, I'm going to read. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, there's reward for doing the right thing. There's reward for standing when everybody else bails. There's reward. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Even so, Lord Jesus, come, right? Come, Lord Jesus. He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know what comes right after this is written, telling us, stand, we've got to endure, Jesus is coming, there's going to be reward for doing all that. You know what comes right after that? The hall of faith of chapter, Hebrews. The hall of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, this person did that. By faith, this person did this. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't do it. And then I'm going to close. Honest, this is my last one. Man, I can't believe it's so late. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. They shall mount up with wings like what? Eagles. They shall run and not be what? Weary. They shall walk and not faint. Eagles. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Don't quit. Stand. And having done all else, stand, Ephesians says. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? Father, we're lifting our hands, even now, as a sign of our solidarity, that we will stand for truth, we will stand for you, we will stand for your word. We will not be dissuaded. We're asking for you to have your way. We're asking for righteousness and justice in the land. I'm praying, oh God, in Jesus' name, that those who seek for harm or who oppose you would be exposed, that sin would be exposed. I don't care what party they're in. I don't care what they say they believe in. Righteousness and justice in the earth. And God, as we stand here with our hands up, we're saying, we will not go back. We're not going backwards. We're only going forward. We're going to stand, and you say advance, we're going to advance. When you say take another step, we're going to take another step, because you're going to give us ears to hear what you're saying, and we're going to be quick to respond. Hold our tongues, oh God. Holy Spirit, hold our tongues so that we say only what we should say. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to just say this last thing. His name, he sent a helper to live inside of us. Jesus said, I got to go. It's going to be better if I go, but I'm going to send another who's going to live in you, the Spirit of the living God. And guess what? Listen to this. His name is Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Holy. Be you holy. Be thou holy as God is holy. Right? Let's clean it up. Give it to Him. Receive our forgiveness. And stand in His righteousness with Holy Spirit inside. Amen? All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week. If you need prayer, if you would like prayer, if you're online, you can message in to us and someone will pray with you. If you'd like prayer here in the room, come on up. Someone will be happy to pray for you. God bless you. Have a great week.